We turn to the Gospel according to Luke at chapter 8 and the passage we read from verse 1. Now there are two lessons, there may be more, but two particular lessons to be learned from what the Lord Jesus taught and what we read about today. One of the summary verses is actually in this chapter, and is Luke 8 and verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Take heed how you hear. That's one of the things. And the other thing is beautifully summed up in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Take heed how you hear. Our affections, where we place our treasure, our interests, to be kept with all diligence. The Hebrew word means if you're about the business of keeping anything, make sure that what you keep above all is your heart. If you know anything about keeping or looking after anything, make sure that even over that, you keep your heart's affections. And also, the words of the Lord Jesus here, take heed how ye hear. Not what ye hear. Though Jesus does say that, this particular passage that we're reading today comes also in Matthew 13 and is also recorded in Mark 4. There are different things given to us as the Holy Spirit has directed each author. For example, in Matthew, it speaks of the wicked one cometh and takes the things away. In Mark, it's Satan cometh. And it's in Luke, it's the devil cometh. For practical purposes just of today, then we just think of the devil. But we do have to ask ourselves at some point, but not today, why those different expressions are given by the Holy Spirit in the recording by Matthew or by Mark or by Luke of the same things. Unless it can be thought, possibly, that what the Lord Jesus said, being a brilliant teacher, he said 10 times over, even on the same day, and at one time he said it this way, and at another time he said it the other way. But throughout, you really do need, when you get home, to read Matthew 13 and Mark 4 to see the subtle differences that there are. But we're dealing with Luke today. Now, after Jesus had wonderfully dealt with the lady who came in with this alabaster box of ointment, whom the Pharisee described as a sinner, and whom Jesus restored and sent on her way rejoicing. After that, he went everywhere throughout Galilee. And everywhere the people thronged to him. They wanted him to be nice to them. They wanted him to heal them. They wanted to hear him say kind words to their neighbours, things they hadn't heard for a long time. They wanted to understand what he would say about his heavenly Father. So he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Because we read in Isaiah 52, how beautiful are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings of good things. So he went. And he had the 12 with him, and he had some ladies with him, certain women who had been healed. Now, not all the men who followed Jesus had necessarily been healed physically. They were called from different occupations to follow him. But all these ladies who devotedly followed him had been helped or healed in some way that they couldn't have had any other way. So they loved the Lord Jesus. From him they obtained something, and as long as he was about them, and because they were in a position to go about with him and not having to stay at home, they longed to follow him. There was Mary Magdalene, who'd been healed of evil spirits, 7 devils. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the steward of Herod. Don't know anything about her apart from this reference or what she was healed of. But she obviously was a person who was leaving behind the court of Herod where her husband was the steward. Quite happy. And there were Susanna and many others. And they ministered unto him of their substance. And we find these women still with him when the disciples run away years later, just before he's crucified and brought to trial. These were faithful women who'd been so helped spiritually and in whatever way they understood, we don't know, that they wanted to bring something of the resources that the Lord had given to them to minister to the Lord Jesus. We're not told how. Did it pay for his board and lodging here and there as he went about? Did it provide food that he ate as he went along? Did it provide new clothes? We have no idea. We're just given this wonderful expression that they ministered unto him of their substance. And this is the highest thing in many ways that we can do. We have the offering and we minister to the Lord himself of our substance. I remember when I was a boy, the treasurer of the Baptist Missionary Society misappropriated funds and was put in prison quite a long time. It was a vast amount. And you would understand if the people who'd given the money for the missionaries thought to themselves, "Well, I won't do that again, that's a waste." But that would be silly, wouldn't it? Because he was now put in prison and wasn't going to do it again. Somebody else would be the secretary. But it points up the importance that you must do your giving, apart from everything else, as unto the Lord. You give it to him. If any mistake is made in the disbursement, if any cheating goes on, whatever it is, it doesn't invalidate what you've done. You did this for the Saviour as an expression of the love that he's given to you. He's given you something absolutely irreplaceable. And therefore, what you bring is an expression of love. Now, I know some of you write out checks. I think I do it differently from you. I write out mine as the month is time and have them all ready to bring. But while I'm writing them out, I always make sure that I'm praising the Lord for all the goodness that he's done. And of course, in the service, when I offer the prayer, it comes from a full heart, but it comes with the same thought. But that must be there. Otherwise, the offering has no meaning. Not really. Not in love, it doesn't. And that is why, also, generally speaking, I don't like doing two things at once. I don't like where you take up an offering while somebody's singing a hymn, which is sometimes done in places. Concentrate on one thing at a time. And even a thing like the offering, you see, this is mentioned here by the Spirit because it's so basic and so much appreciated by the Saviour. And we do desire that everything we do, each part of the service, is appreciated by the Saviour. Well, we come now to the parable which you will know well, and I suppose one of the deacons in there when we were praying knew what was coming, but said that that always there's something new to be had from something familiar. I'm not sure that I can provide anything new. I know that part of the preparation of the ministry is to dig for hidden treasure and to mine for hidden treasure, that you may have some advantage from it. But may the Lord speak to each one of our hearts. Now, there are four types of hearers mentioned here. And those words, you see, about hearing and about the preparation of the heart are so important. Take heed how you hear and preserve your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When Jesus preaches, he says it then discovers what people have been doing with their hearts. And what they've been doing with their ears. Have they learned to concentrate? How they hear? With interest. Not doing something else. Not with their mind far away. I was thinking this hot weather of the days when I was a student of 20 and I hitchhiked all around Greece. And like mad dogs and Englishmen do, I went out in the midday sun. The temperature was up into the 120s Fahrenheit. On our wall temperature, it went up to about 110 last week, just where the sun was confined on the wall. And that's quite high in Fahrenheit. It was at 80-something. But it went down 40 degrees at night in Greece, and I sometimes felt quite ill. But while I was walking out in the heat of the sun and quite enjoying being in Greece, do you know what I thought about and dreamt of? I wished I had fridges with me, or could tow fridges full of cold ice milk. You don't really, in those days, there wasn't much cow's milk in Greece. It was mostly goats and sheep milk, you see. They've had cows since. But when I was there, I just dreamt, wouldn't it be nice to just gulp down a pint of... The mind can wander even in church. And you can dream about all sorts of things. So it's when we come to hear the word of God, it's take heed how you hear. And that to a great extent depends on what we've been feeding our affections, our thoughts, our minds with. Which is why I often say go to bed early on a Saturday, so you're not too tired to be at your absolute mental best on the Lord's Day morning. Well, there we are. So, we read about seed. And the Lord explains this afterwards, but he just tells the story in a straightforward way. And of course, they would all be nodding their heads, because in those days the sower would go out with a sack at his side, and he'd put his hand in his sack, and he'd go like that, and with his other hand like that, as he'd walk through. And the seed, he'd not really have any control over where it went, except that it was in the field, generally. And Jesus begins, and part of his skill in this story is the things he isolates and picks out. He begins with the path. It fell on the wayside. Now, the Greek word for a path is the word that means rubbing. There have been so many people who have walked that way that it's rubbed itself into a path. Apparently, Billy Butlin used to say, when he laid out his places for holidays, that where the people walked is where you put the path. You don't put a path and hope people will walk that way, because they'll always go across. But where they go, you put the path. So he would alter it according to where people, in fact, went. See? Now, some fell on the wayside. Well, they all knew that what happened. They hadn't got time to stop and sweep it up or anything. They just went on with their course. But they all knew what happened to the seed that fell on the wayside. It got trodden in, which is what Jesus mentions. Or, of course, it might have laid on the top, which he doesn't mention. And, of course, the birds come along. Now, I think if you look carefully, that every time birds are used in Scripture, when they're not so much actual birds, or if they are actual birds, they're being used in a story, they're always doing a bad thing, which is a shame, because we like birds. But here they're pecking at and pinching all the seed. It's not going to germinate, but then they'll take what they can find. And so this seed that represents a certain type of person's way of hearing the gospel, or anything else come to that, has vanished the minute they walk out of the building. They don't think any more about it. They couldn't really tell you what had been said, and they don't reflect about it afterwards. Jesus says no. Satan comes along and he plucks it away out of their hand. So the birds here, that by nature, pick up the seed that doesn't fall into the ground with any depth. They just pick it up and they eat it. And it has no more effect whatever. Now bear in mind that some people in Jesus' day only got to hear the gospel once. It's all right for us, isn't it? We might hear the gospel every week. Miss one, don't matter, next time we'll do, will it? But there it might be crucial that on the one occasion you hear and understand. So that's one type of heart. A heart that is so hard, so not interested in anything, that switches off. Now, we brought up children and we have 9 grandchildren. It's amazing how children can switch off when it comes to devotions. They're fine up until the time of devotions, and then immediately after they revive again. But they find it very easy to switch off in devotions. But we're all a bit like that. We haven't all grown up in that way. It can be gone. And it's because our heart is not really our interest. It won't galvanize our attention. And then Jesus gives another example. Some fell upon a rock. Both Matthew and Mark say rocky places, and I'm inclined to think that that is what is meant here, because seed on a rock would either just roll off or would hardly find a crevice. But it might find a crevice, it might find a little hollow. But rocky places is what the others say, and you can just imagine that it finds its way into a place among lots of stones. We rather like planting aubrietia where nothing else much will grow, because it doesn't need any depth of earth. And this is described as people who, when they hear the good news of the Lord Jesus, say, "Ah, this is interesting. This is nice. This is a good thing. I rather like the idea of peace and joy and love and God and heaven. Yeah, this is nice." But when a severe temptation comes along, or Jesus mentions, perhaps you might be asked to give your life for your faith, or make a choice as to whether you would leave your lifestyle and home and give your life for the faith, he says that people who hear like that won't. It won't mean anything to them. It won't mean enough. It would be nice, like it was nice for Balaam, to think he'd go to heaven at the end, but he didn't want to live the believer's life, just as long as he could go to heaven at the end. Or as the Negro spiritual said, everybody talking about heaven ain't getting there. So, some fell upon the rocky ground. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. The initial impact is great. But we ought to be careful about people who react like that, not baptize them instantly. Because when they've heard, and these have no root, which for a while believe, says Jesus, and in time of temptation, testing, fall away. What price your faith? In Fox's Book of Martyrs, he describes how some of those martyrs, despite the pleas from their wife and 9 children or 7 children, and however much they loved them, however much he knew that their wives would have to cope alone, or might even be attacked by the same people, still would not, they were unflinching, they would not give up their faith, even at that price. And they would go to the facet. What price faith? How do you hear? How does it strike you? When you think about your faith, what do you want from life? What does your heart say? Perhaps in the days in which we live, number 3 is the most desperate and insinuating likelihood form of the state of the heart. When I went to grammar school, one of the things I found exciting was all the different clubs. There was a stamp collecting club, there was a railway club, there was a music club, there was a choir, there was all sorts of things. And nobody taught me, no teacher said anything. But after a while, you discovered, and perhaps this was deliberate maybe, so you would learn the lesson, that events clashed. You were picked to play in the football final that you managed to get to on the very day that the railway club had its big do, and perhaps the chess club too, whatever, you see. But they clashed. And the great disadvantage of not having one single great interest is that things are going to clash. Because the most terrible clashing that our boys discovered is that if you're picked to play for the team, perhaps for the county, the cup final will inevitably be their mistake, I mean their error, on the Lord's Day. And on the very day the school wants your boy, he can't be there because of that reason. And you feel the clash. You do feel the clash. Some fell among thorns, said Jesus. And the thorns sprang up with it. The other Gospels don't quite have that. It's things that grow up alongside. So here was me learning Latin and Greek and English. Thankfully, when I got to the 6th form, I could put away physics and chemistry and other things. But RE was a subject. As far as one might think, till I was converted, it was just one subject among all the others. It got a bit of attention, it got a bit of time. Maybe I showed some aptitude for one or two of the subjects and not for others. But they all grew up together. That isn't what the gospel is about. The gospel isn't a subject. It's about commitment to a saviour. But this idea that it's one among many, or indeed that the Christian religion is one among many equals. But the real danger doesn't even come from that. It comes when you think of our hobbies, and our pastimes, and our work time, and the time we give our family, all legitimate, and equal with all these, or perhaps the poor relation is the time we give to prayer and Bible reading. And the seed grows up with thorns. And the wheat and the tares, Jesus said, would grow up together and be only separated when you saw their fruits. And you know, don't you? Of course you do. That there's oats and there were grasses that look like oats. Their seed forms in much the same way. There's barley. And there are grasses that if they grow, have these nice sticky long stems. They all have their, not imitations, they're as original as the other. But there are long stages of the growth of these grasses and of these, you couldn't tell the difference between those and the wheat or the barley or the oats. But eventually they'll grow stronger. Eventually they'll be the more powerful. Eventually their roots will strangle the roots of the other, the one you really want. It's the things that vie for attention with the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus says, they which fell among thorns are they which, when they've heard, in every case, of course, it's about hearing, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this world. Choked with cares. Our cares are legitimate up to a point. Jesus said this, so he's aware of the significance. Riches are helpful, but you can become choked with them. Where will I invest them? Where will I keep them? Where will I save them? What's going to happen to this? What's going to happen to that? Are the movements right? And then the pleasures. How much time do pleasures take up? Whatever they are. Oh, we may be a believer, but you wouldn't know it from our hobby interest. You wouldn't know it from the way we talk to our friends about our hobby or meet up with those who share our hobby with us and spend much time with it. And allowed to run riot, all these things will always choke the Word of God in our hearts. And the Word is that we will bring forth no fruit to perfection. Now, I've often thought about that. I think it's damning with faint praise. This is the one place suggested where there might be some fruit. And you wonder if that fruit, if it's born, is valid. All right, I know you can make green tomato chutney. But fruit that isn't born to perfection on the whole, except for birds, is no good. If it doesn't come forth to perfection, then we can't eat it. It's too hard. It's too sour. It's not got there yet. It's not ripe. It's not right. It's discarded. So really, this is a bad sign to bring no fruit to perfection. And that's what happens when there are so many competing things against the Word of God. Jesus says, take heed how you're here. Give it a priority. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Strangely enough, Luke doesn't actually mention 30-fold and 60-fold. He only speaks of 100-fold. But the other accounts do. So it can be varied. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. In the original, and it's ever so lovely, in the original there are two Greek words for good. And these are the two words in the original. The two words for good. They're used more or less interchangeably. But you would use one of those words if you wanted to describe somebody as handsome or beautiful, good in that sense, nice looking, nice smelling if it's a flower, you know, just perhaps nice is the word. But good in that sense. The other word, good, which could be used interchangeably, has more to do with good morally, upright, good, true of metal. In that sort of way. But they're the two words that are used for good in all sorts of senses. And our translators have gone for an honest, which is lovely, an honest and a good heart. That here are hearts that welcome that love, that want the word of God, because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want it. They love it. And they hear because they've got that sort of heart. Their preparation of their heart has been to prepare it for the Lord's day, to prepare it for the Lord's word, to prepare it for the Lord. They which fall on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Spiritual fruit takes a while to mature. But these are they who continue in the faith, continue warm-hearted towards the Saviour, regular in their attendance, regular in their private devotions at home, and all these things. And then the Holy Spirit puts in here an illustration that is used in a different sense in other places. No man, when he has lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. Well, the meaning is obvious. If you've got a light, you don't cover it with something so that it remains dark. You make it so that everybody can see. That's fine. But what does the Holy Spirit lead Luke to go on and say here? For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Proverbs tells us that the bird will whisper our secrets to somebody else. But there it is. Nothing is secret. We can't cover the state of our hearts. The gospel can't be covered. But here's the state of our hearts. We can't cover it from God. Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. If you can't quite get your head around that, read the story of Haman again in the book of Esther. His secret purpose is to destroy the Jews, to say nothing of Mordecai. And how it came to be known, as well as frustrated. And then Jesus therefore concludes, take heed how ye hear. Paul tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I find that many people don't get the point. They will tell you, or believe for themselves, that faith comes by hearing the word of God, which is not what it says. You can hear the word of God, no faith will come. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the faculty to understand comes from the word of God, to understand the things of the Lord Jesus, to understand the things of the Father. And that is why it's almost a watchword of the Lord Jesus. You get it in the book of Revelation, sort of an endearing mark that this is the Saviour, because he says each time, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So we have ears to hear, and often we don't use them to listen to the things that are unseen or unheard of easily, for those things are eternal. Now, part of the problem for children in devotions that I mentioned is that we're dealing with things unseen. And so much comes in, as we're taught, at eye gate, that to be deprived of the eye gate, and even for the Lord to imply that preaching comes by hearing, not by eye gate, is to deprive them of the way of learning that they feel most comfortable with. So that probably is why we switch off so easily. Now, take heed how ye hear. take heed how ye hear. Other fell on good ground and sprung up and bare fruit an hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you see, it's one thing to have taken in what Jesus says. It's quite another thing for it to click. That's the expression we would use in English. For something actually to click. And you say, got it. I didn't have it before. But now I've got it. The way to multiply or divide quickly in your head. They told you, they explained it. And like many of the things, when you give directions or explain, it takes 10 times longer to explain than it does to do. And of course, you've lost the person in the meantime. But then suddenly they say, I've got it. I know it. I know how to do it. I can do it. It's that sort of experience. Hearing, the hearing of the voice of the Lord, the hearing of the voice in our conscience, the hearing of understanding of the way to live comes by the word of God. And faith is born out of that hearing. That's why how we hear is important. Mark invites us by the Spirit to think of what we hear. What Jesus has said in terms of what he says. But Jesus here is wanting us to understand, take heed how ye hear. I haven't dealt with the bit that says in verse 10 that, like Isaiah says, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. And Jesus, there's more to it than this, but he is explaining that a parable is such a nice picture that you might understand the story and not understand the meaning. And that's part of the design of parables, so that those who are not chosen will hear, and they can never say they didn't hear, but they never understood. And I was profoundly moved by that, because I was called into the ministry from those words in Isaiah 6, who will go for us. And it was in that passage that the Father explained that he'd got to preach to those who would hear but not understand, and he was to go on preaching until there was just the remnant left. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. The responsibility is yours. There is responsibility. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Well, now, you know the story in the scripture that Jesus uses in another place. That the man who only buried his talent in a napkin had it taken away from him at the end because he didn't use it properly, whereas those who've multiplied their gifts tenfold, fivefold, or added 10 or added 5, these were allowed to keep their increase and were allowed to continue their work because the inference was that they would increase always. Whosoever has not. We say we don't have advantages. We say we don't have enough time to study the scriptures. We say that there's not really time to give to the Lord's. Do you know what the outcome will be? You'll get less time. Not more time. Whosoever does not have, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. I've had to counsel young couples sometimes that have in effect said, sorry, we're not coming to church, we've just got married. You know, there's so many things to do. But once we're sorted, we'll come back. My reply always is, it never gets easier. When the one thing is finished, then there'll be children. And then when the children growing up, 1, 2, 3, but they're quite young and they need attention. There's exams to be studied for your career. And it all comes at one and the same time. It never gets easier. And if you do not learn at the beginning of your Christian life to give priority to the things that are unseen and eternal, the things of the Lord, however busy you are, you'll never learn it later. It will get worse, it'll get harder, the opportunities will diminish till you lose your faith altogether. That which you seem to have will be proved not to be faith. In some ways, the Luke description that we've just gone through of the sower and the seed is the most abbreviated of the three. And that's why I would encourage you to read Matthew 13 and Mark 4, but spend time comparing them. But the Lord does say, take heed, therefore. Take heed how you hear. The people were listening to him. Many of them couldn't read. Many of them wouldn't get another chance. In a year or two, he would be moving away from that area, and they'd only have their memories. As somebody has often said, if you can memorize scripture and you were ever put in prison for your faith, and they didn't allow you to have the scriptures, you'd be totally dependent on what you'd heard and could remember. Take heed always how you hear. I finish with one silly thought, really. You know, I said we had that expression, in all thy, there's an expression in the Old Testament, in all thy getting, get wisdom. It's a wonderful expression, you see. We all know what it's like to get, and to get wisdom is the most important thing of all. Keep thy heart with all diligence. With all thy keeping, keep the heart. And I would say to you, if you're good at concentration, with all your concentrating, make sure that our times together on the Lord's Day are when you concentrate absolutely most. You see the point? The parallel? The way it works? That's the time to do it. That's the purpose of doing it, to glorify the Saviour. I have spoken to most of the children, Andrew, who are coming. I obviously don't know the boys' family. And I've said to them, now don't mess about. Try and be serious when it's serious time and have great fun when it's fun time. I hope they'll learn that demarcation. But do we understand that demarcation? Church is for the utmost capacity of our beings and heart to worship the Lord. Utmost concentration. Just for a short time. But if we know how to do it, then in all our concentrating, like in all our getting, to get wisdom, and in all our keeping, to keep our hearts, let's do that. It's a great principle. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, says the Lord Jesus. Amen.